And if you're going to remain with us, please turn your books or your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Once you've found your place in Philippians chapter 1, if you're able to stand, please do so for the reading for the Word of God. And then we'll come before the Lord in prayer. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through to 6. Notice what the Bible says in there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before the throne of grace now, and we thank you, Lord God, for that opportunity that we could come and bow our heads and hearts before you. We want to thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God that was bestowed through his life, death, and resurrection. Father, we thank you, Father, for the blood that was shed on Calvary for the sins of the world. And that whosoever shall believe on him and trust in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Father, for the many that have trusted Christ today and are part of the fellowship of the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Father, for this church before us. Ah, Lord, this church that no doubt had the grace of God upon their lives in a special way. And I ask and pray this morning, Lord, that we would learn from this church the way they were gospel-focused, the way they were unified, the way, Lord God, they were just seeking the face of Christ and mission-minded and just everything, Lord God, their example, I just pray would learn from them. Be encouraged by their testimony of God's grace in their life and that you'd work that grace in us also. I pray, as my brother prayed this morning, if there be anyone here that doesn't know you as their own personal Savior, Lord, that you would continue to show them their need, to show them, Father, that they cannot be complete without you. You are the one that completes them. So I pray that you'd show them that this morning in a very special way. Oh, Lord, I pray there will be a spirit of unity amongst us this morning as we listen to the Word of God. And help us to respond for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. Not for our sakes, O dear God, but for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The church at Philippi was a great example to all the churches that ever exists. Paul the Apostle acknowledged the hand of God and the grace of God upon the church at Philippi. As a matter of fact, he used the churches in Macedonia to contrast and to simply show them what the grace of God can do in a church. Now remember, the church is made up of people. It's not a building. It's not made up of hierarchy or the leadership. It's for all the saints with the bishops and deacons and so forth. And so the church is made up of people that are Spirit-filled and filled with God's grace to do the work of God. And here we have a church, there's no doubt, had the hand of God in their life in a special way. And Paul, the apostle, could not help but thank God for every time he remembered them. He could not help it. Every time he thought about the church, he just bursted out in praise to God. As a matter of fact, the pen was filled with the ink of praise. Why? Why was Paul just could not In his prayers, there'll be joy and maybe tears of weeping and not grief. This church did not cause, unlike the church at Corinth, any grief to Paul the Apostle. And though he was in a Roman prison and though he was far from them, that was still a blessing from abroad. Wow. Why? Why was Paul the Apostle just simply praising God on their behalf and making requests of joy on their behalf? I want to note these three things this morning. And one of the reasons why is we find it in verse 5. Notice what he says there. He says in verse 3, I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Why? Verse 5. For the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Man, he couldn't help but thank God for their fellowship or their participation and their common bond that they had in the gospel of Christ. Now, in the way of introduction, let me just say, and especially for those that are new with us, what is the gospel? What is the gospel of Christ? Well, if you leave your finger there in Philippians chapter 1, we can turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and we see a clear definition of the gospel of Christ. Notice beginning from verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 15, notice what the Bible mentions. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, for context's sake, we understand that there are many in the church trying to distort the gospel of Christ. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see here, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there were many in the church that were undermining the resurrection of Christ. And so the gospel comes in the whole package of his life, death, and burial, and resurrection. We cannot have hold on to one and reject the other. And the problem here is they found that the church were being shaken in their faith, thinking that there's no resurrection, and now he deals with it. Notice, have a look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. See, his death for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he says, and he mentions eyewitnesses of that account of his resurrection. He points them to that event, that there are many that were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And so the gospel is Christ dying for our sins and rising again for our justification. You need both. You need his death on the cross and you need his resurrection. They go hand in hand together. And we see that the gospel of Christ is necessary for our salvation, his death and resurrection. Paul the Apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to any that believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And I thank God that he wasn't ashamed of it. For many of us in this room are a result of many of the saints committing themselves to the gospel of Christ, allowing the gospel of Christ to change their life. The power of the gospel not only saves a person, but sanctifies a person and secures a person. Thank God for that. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. The problem here, if those that were committed to the gospel and were wavering, if you will, with their profession, the problem is they cannot be a people believing that the gospel saves, so therefore they cannot spread the gospel. He wants them to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the only way to deal with it was to go back to the powerful gospel and the record of the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again according, not to the man's word, but to the Scriptures. Notice what the Bible says regarding the gospel. Notice in verse 14, in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what he says there. He says this, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. You know, if there wasn't a death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, everyone here right now, even myself, we're here for nothing. Is it true? We're wasting our time. I'm wasting my time preaching and you're wasting your time hearing about this great record. By the way, we're not wasting our time. Amen? The gospel is the foundation of our faith. We are here because we are a result of the great gospel. The outside world looks at us and says, what a bunch of fools. God looks out the outside world and says, you're foolish. You're foolish. It's a reverse kind of thing. Everyone, you know, it's the preaching of the gospel that confounds the wise. It's the foolishness of preaching. And that's what we need to hold on to. The gospel, they were engaged in it, they supported it, they loved it, the church at Philippi. And here we have a great contrast between a church that was simply dead, the Corinthian church, and the church that was alive, the Philippians. And he actually, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, he will refer that to the end of the sermon, but he actually shows the reason why they were simply used of God, and that the grace of God was upon their lives. So, but we see in verse 14 that the gospel is the foundation of our faith. It's based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where it began for many of us, and that's where we build upon in our lives. But notice in verse 17, the gospel of Christ pays for our sins. Have a look at verse 17. He says, and if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. So if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins. And guess what? If we die, we will perish. But I thank God that that's not the case. I thank God that on the third day, he did rise from the dead. And I thank God that there are many Christians testifying to the working of the power of the Holy Ghost in their life to make them more like Christ. But notice also verse 18, the gospel of Christ gives us eternal life. Notice verse 18, he says, then they also which are fallen asleep, that means dead, in Christ, are perished. So those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in past, they're in the grave, they're not with the Lord then. They're perished, they're gone, they're finished. Bye-bye. But that's not the case. We know that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Thank God for that hope that we have. But we also see in verse 19, the gospel of Christ brings us, verse 18, that the gospel of Christ gives us eternal life. He says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. See that? If we only have hope in Christ for the here and now, then, man, what a miserable life that is. Eat, drink, die, see you later. But isn't that how the world lives? They have nothing to live for, nothing to look for. Their life is vain, dead, nothing, zilch. And you know what the saddest thing is when you see Christians that are blood-bought and have the power of God and the grace of God available in the Word of God, living like the world. That was the Corinthian church. Sad. But I thank God we have a church that demonstrated a life that was powerful in the gospel, not only believed it, but lived it. Have a look at verse 22. The gospel of Christ raises the dead. Verse 22. It says, for as in Adam, what happens? All die. Even so in Christ should all be made what? All right. So Adam, the one that rebelled against God, because that's what happened. He rebelled against God. The curse of death was upon him. And everyone that is born in Adam dies. First man. But those that are born in Christ, the second Adam, shall all be made alive or live. This is what we say. This is a second birth. And this is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must, listen, not an option, but a command, ye must be born again. You were born from flesh, from Adam, from the line of Adam. Now you must be born from the line of Christ, and then you be made alive. That's the gospel. A new creature. And now we see it's the gospel defined, but notice now the disposition of the gospel. Notice the character of it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. The gospel is also known as good news or glad tidings. And we read it from verse 13. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. He says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. You know, Paul the Apostle was actually quoting Isaiah 52 verse 7, where Isaiah speaks of it also in the Old Testament to be the gospel of peace and to be the gospel of salvation. Notice what he says in Isaiah 52 verse 7. He says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good news of good, and that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, the God reigneth. Ultimately, that's what God wants to be. He wants to be the God of our lives. Salvation brings us to the point where we're renewed back to our purpose and we let God be God, and God has made a way through Jesus Christ that if we believe on him by faith, the Bible says we are justified and made right with God. Therefore, we have peace with God, Romans chapter 5. Praise God for that. It's the gospel of peace, because sin brings an enmity with God. Sin separates us from God. There's a division. And Christ is the one that would bring us back in fellowship, or if you will, in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ himself. It's the gospel of peace. That's why the gospel makes beautiful feet. Because those that carry the gospel, man, are bringing good news. By the way, can I just say, we have good news. It's not bad news. Honestly, as a preacher and a pastor, I get sick and tired of being intimidated, but not by the world, but by Christians that are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We go out on the street and we pass out tracts, and we have people coming out. You shouldn't be doing it that way. How should we do it? That's how they did it back then. They went out and they preached, and they saw Lydia and women by the river, and they preached Christ to them. We understand that there are many that will reject the gospel, but there are still a few that will believe the gospel, and I thank God for them. We ought not to be deluded of the fact that we carry a bad news. We carry good news. And I know that there are many people that preach hate gospel and preach judgment and so forth, and they bring no peace to people. But that doesn't mean that we ought not to go out and tell people about the gospel. You know, you have a social gospel right now that's flooding the world that, you know what it really does? It sidesteps the persecution that takes place when you preach the gospel. And the very thing that happened there in the church at Philippi, they were persecuted for the gospel's sake. And he actually encourages them that you are not only called to believe on him, but you are called to suffer on his behalf. Because when you share the gospel, you're going to be persecuted. That's what takes place. But in my heart and mind, and what keeps me going, is to remember that we have a gospel of peace. It's good news. It's wonderful. And we ought to go out there believing that and living that and hoping to that end. The gospel of peace that brings peace with God and peace in our own souls. Notice Romans chapter 14, verse 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But notice what he says. What is it? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, peace and joy go hand in hand. You're like brother and sister. Peace and joy go hand in hand, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when someone gets saved and someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, there's peace and joy at that moment. And they cannot help but rejoice in God. And they cannot help but say to the one that carried that good news, oh, how beautiful are thy feet. Now, they may not say those words. I remember when I got saved, I remember getting back in my bed, ringing my friend, and I remember saying, thank you, mate. Thank you for sharing. I didn't know about boldness. I didn't know about anything about being bold. I didn't know anything about how beautiful are the feet. But in reality, in hindsight, I look back and I'm thinking, I was thanking him for his feet. I did. I called him up and we cried together. I said, thank you so much for bringing this good news to me. Thank you, man. And I couldn't but wake up and tell my mum and tell other people about this good news. And when I got saved, I thought everyone was going to receive this good news. To my horror, man, it wasn't the case. But you know, there's joy all around. There's joy in heaven, and there's joy in the heart of that person that receives it, and there's joy in the person that gives the gospel. There's joy all around. All around there's joy. Luke 15:10, notice what the Bible says. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. You know, I always thought that the angels are rejoicing. But the Bible says here that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. And guess who's rejoicing? You know, if you come to Christ tonight or today, guess what happens? I believe, according to this verse, you put a big, fat smile on God's face. He's rejoicing. He loves it when people come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why? Because it brings them in a relationship with God the Father, and this is what God intended for us right from the beginning. To have fellowship with people. You know, that blows my mind away, but my God that created the universe wants to be my friend and wants to father me. I think, wow. You know, it's sin and the devil and the world that destroys that thought. He doesn't want you to be in a relationship with God. He doesn't want you to simply enjoy the riches of Christ and that pertaining unto the afterlife. The devil wants you dead and finished and gone. But God wants you to have the hope of glory, Jesus Christ in you. Amen. When the lost sheep was found, the shepherd rejoiced. When the prodigal son returned, the father rejoiced. When the eunuch trusted Christ, the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. And then when the Philippian jailer trusted Christ, the Bible says he rejoiced believing in God and all his house. When we went on our little getaway as a family to Foster, one of them fell sick and the other one had a fall. Matthias fell sick. And rushed him to the hospital and got to know a couple of nurses there. Thank God for nurses, amen, and thank God for doctors. Those times you really appreciate, those moments. But there was one particular one that stood out. She was a bit deaf and she was kind of, she could talk a little, but you can't hear her a lot. And she was trying to comfort Matthias as they were working on him and trying to diagnose what the problem was. As I walked out that day, I forgot to hand her a tract, but next time when Elisha rolled over his hand, a couple of days later, went back and I saw her again, other nurses working on him, and she wasn't there, but as I was leaving, I saw her. I thought, great, now's my chance to give her a gospel tract. You know, the pamphlet, on it had, do you have the gift of eternal life? I remember as I was leaving that door, I said, Elisha, wait there. I walked up to her and I said, I want to leave you one of these. And I walked away, and she followed me. And she goes, hey, I could just hear her. I turned around. She says, do you have the gift of eternal life? She goes, whisper, I do. Said, praise God. Went up to her, gave her a high five. I said, praise God. She goes, 100 times over. I said, praise God. 100 times over. Amen. It's good to be saved. It's good to know God and to know the things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's a blessing. It brings peace and joy. You know, Paul rejoiced over the church at Philippi. He said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, he says, my joy and my crown. Wow. He continues to rejoice over the church, not only in their position, but now in their perseverance for the gospel. This was a church that believed the gospel and shared the gospel. This is why we go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5 and we see why Paul was rejoicing. We'll start from verse 3 again. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your, notice this word now, fellowship. We looked at the word gospel, but notice now the word fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship, partnership. Paul says to the Corinthians, hey, listen, stop dividing, stop causing division, stop following men, for we are laborers together with God. Stop having little cliques here and there and join together for the cause of Christ. Paul the Apostle was encouraging a church that was divided, but here he's praising God that was for a church that was united, that were in fellowship. They were in fellowship in the gospel, and he thanks God for them. They had a common bond. As a matter of fact, the first church that started in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, and all they believed were together and had all things common. That's what it also means, to have a common bond, a common denominator, a common desire together, fulfilling that, if you will, that goal, working together to accomplish, listen, the Great Commission. Chapter 1, the common bond we have in the fellowship of the gospel. Chapter 2, he talks about the common bond that we have in the fellowship of the Spirit. In chapter 3, he talks about the common bond that we have in the fellowship of his sufferings. And in chapter 4, he talks about the common bond that we have in the fellowship of giving. Now, this gospel unites us in every sense of the word. And the best kind of fellowship that we can have is in the gospel. If it weren't for the gospel, for many of us here today, we wouldn't be here. We have no hope of heaven. This is the best kind of fellowship. As a matter of fact, the word fellowship has been robbed. Wiesbe said about this, he said this. He said, how about corning over to the house for some fellowship? What? A golf game? Man, did we have great fellowship. The fellowship at the retreat? That was terrific. Yeah. He goes on to say the word fellowship seems to be meaning many things to many different people. Perhaps, he says, it's like a worn corn, a coin. It may be losing its true impression. If so, we had better take some steps to rescue it. After all, a good Bible word like fellowship needs to stay in the circulation as long as possible. He goes on to say the word fellowship simply means to have in common. But true Christian fellowship is really much deeper than sharing a coffee and a pie, or even enjoying a game of golf. It says, too often, what we think is fellowship is really only acquaintanceship or friendship. You cannot have fellowship with someone unless you have something in common. For the Christian fellowship, this means the possessing of eternal life within the heart. Unless a person has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, he knows nothing about the fellowship of the gospel. So, true Christians, fellowship is much more than having a name on a church roll or being present in a meeting. Fellowship in the gospel means not only I believe on the Lord, but now I go out and do all that I can with the grace of God with me to spread the gospel together, laboring together. The church at Philippi spread the gospel in several ways. We see that they were simply helping poor in a way where they were meeting the needs of him and his companions at the time. They were being personal witnesses. They gave to missions, if you will. They weren't shy in giving, even in their deep poverty. Some of them were afflicted. They weren't ashamed of Paul nor his bonds. You know, when Paul was in prison, because of the gospel's sake, they didn't say, oh man, this guy's he's giving us a bad look here. He's cramping our style. They didn't say that. They supported the gospel from get-go. And this is another reason why. Can I say this? This is another reason why Paul the Apostle praises God on their behalf. Not only the fellowship of the gospel, but now the furtherance of the gospel. Notice we go back to verse 5. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel, look at, from the first day. From get-go. From the very first day they met Paul the Apostle and the laborers that were with him, they desired to help the cause of Christ. From the first day. I don't know why it takes so long for someone after that they're saved to follow the Lord in simple biblical baptism and to get their hands in the work of God. I don't know why it takes so long. For some Christians, it takes years before you see some fruit and fellowship for the fervency of the gospel. But these Christians, it was from get-go. Lydia was a perfect example of that. Go back to Acts chapter 16. Have a look in Acts chapter 16. And have a look at verse 13. Verse 13, notice what the Bible says there. In Acts chapter 16. He says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God and heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Apparently, there was no synagogue in Philippi. The Jewish people were meeting, if you will, at the riverside out of the city. Lydia herself would have been someone that was converted to Judaism. She would have been, a Gentile converted to Judaism, and there wanted to know the truth and so forth, and found Paul and his companions, find them by the riverside, worshipping God, praying, and the Bible says that she heard them, and then she believed the gospel, was baptized, and then straight into it, she says, if you judge me faithful, she constrained them to be staying at her house from the first day. Talk about fruitful Christians. Saved, followed the Lord in baptism, and now having a strong, undying desire to serve the Lord. She wanted the gospel. She knew the meaning of this beautiful feat. And in those days, to host someone means that you'd wash their feet. Jesus taught that, remember? Would come in sandals and so forth, and you'd wash their feet, and if you'd want to go the extra mile, you'd dry their feet, or some people would even just leave a bowl there with a towel, and they'll do it themselves. But if you're a good host, you'd wash their feet, you'd attend to their needs, you'd bend over backwards. She just wanted to bend over backwards. She constrained them, the Bible says. She besought them. Man, talk about really wanting to be involved. She understood the meaning of the beautiful feet that carried the gospel, I'm talking about the gospel getting out, the only hope that people have. And she knew that because she was a product of it. She knew it. She was a product of the saving grace of God, this salvation that appeareth unto all men, that causes you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. And she constrained them. From the first day, she said, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of it. And Paul saw her desire, and so they did. He, no doubt, would have been thrilled. Amen? Would have been thrilled. And from the moment a person becomes saved, Christian, they ought to have a desire to say, what can I do now for the cause of Christ? What can I do to get this gospel out? I want to be involved. What can I do? From a moment someone trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, there ought to be some fruit of a new creature, new desire, a new goal, a new purpose. No longer living for self, but living for Him. That love that constrains us to live for Him. Living for Him is to fervent the gospel. To be someone that would encourage the gospel to keep on keeping on. And she was no doubt one of those people in the church from the first day. Wanted to see the gospel continue on. You know, the strongest argument for the gospel of Christ is the personal testimony of someone whose life has been changed by it. They do not only believe in it, but they actually live it. And we not only see Lydia, but we see the church together from the first day communicate in such a way to help the gospel continue, not only in their place, but abroad. Notice Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye what? Only. You know, the model church that God wants us. This church, from the first day, listen, were mission-minded. From the first day. They just wanted to give to missions. They wanted other churches to be planted and vibrant and going forth from the beginning of the establishment of the church that was started at Philippi. They were mission-minded. They understood the Great Commission. They didn't have to have several hundred sermons on the Great Commission before they actually were involved. The Holy Spirit somehow just got a hold of their heart and just, man, they want to be a part of it from the first day. Paul rejoiced and thanked God not only for their fellowship of the gospel and the fervency for the gospel, but notice lastly this morning, the faithfulness in the gospel. Notice what the Bible says. He praises God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until what? Now. And they continued. You know, when you read this letter, you do not see a sharp rebuke like you do with the Corinthians. Paul was actually encouraging them to continue doing what they were already doing. That's why I'm excited to get in this book, man. Man, if the Lord led me to 1 Corinthians, I would have said, Lord, oh, thank God he led me to this book, man. It's such an encouragement just to continue doing what you're doing. Amen? Just to keep on keeping on. That's what he was actually encouraging the church to do. Just keep being faithful. He was only reinforcing, listen, what they were doing already. I'll prove it to you. Notice what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. Have a look. It says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of your of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. And then he goes on to say, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Look at it. Can I say this? They were suffering for the name of Jesus Christ because they were spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was actually saying to them, hey, listen, this is part of our calling. He was encouraging them. He wasn't saying, oh, come on, get on with it. We are called to suffer for his name. Don't shy away from persecution. No, they were being persecuted. They were in a tough place. Philippi, they were in a tough place. And they were being persecuted because they were already spreading the gospel in their community and in the region, and they were being persecuted. And Paul just saying, hey, listen, I just want to encourage you. This is normal Christianity. It's normal. Don't worry. Keep going. That's what he was saying. Just encouraging him. Man, this book has encouraged my heart. Reading it over and over, driving along, putting it in the car, hearing Scorby over and over, just getting this letter in my heart, reading on it, probably seven commentaries, just getting in. Oh, I've just been revived. Just to keep doing what you're doing. You're a normal Christian. Another one. Have a look. He goes on to tell them in chapter 2, verse 12, have a look. Wherefore, my beloved, he says, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in what? My absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the theme verse was an encouragement to continue on with the things that they were doing already. He says, you're already obeying, not only for me, but for God, for the Lord. Yeah, it's so easy to do things for man's sake, isn't it? You know, when we do things for the eyes of man, we limit ourselves. If we only do things to be, you know, simply congratulated or thanked or given praise by a man, and the moment that stops, we probably stop serving and soul winning. But when we do it for God, it just keeps going. It helps us remain faithful. Amen? Not only in my presence, but more so in my absence. And I want you to remain striving together in that faithfulness for the gospel. Keep doing what you're doing. He was actually encouraging them more and more. Notice again, chapter 4, verse 10. He says this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Again, just couldn't stop rejoicing. Just his heart was going to pop. I tell you, it was a pen filled with praise. Why? Why? That now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. What was he saying? Finally, finally you get an opportunity to continue to be a blessing to me. So I can continue to spread the gospel. And they were saying, when can we support and continue to support Paul? Epaphroditus, finally, will you go and get this funds to him? And Paul recognized the fact that these people were just itching to serve and to get the gospel out and get the funds out and support that the gospel may continue wherever God called Paul. They were just mission-minded. And Paul said, hey, listen, this is not for me. I know this. He says, I've learned to be content in all things. And he goes on to say, this is going to be fruit to your account. I thank God that it's going to be fruit to your account. And he rejoices greatly, not the fact that he got some money. He didn't care about that. Ministering to his needs was able to keep him alive, to continue doing what God called him to do until God says, time's up. And he just thanked God that they were still involved, not only from the first day, listen, but until now. They continued to be mission-minded. They continued to get the gospel out. And it was because, no doubt, we're going to see this. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're done. Have a look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and notice how he's trying not to undermine the church at Corinth, but encourage them that the grace of God that was upon him could be upon you to do the very same. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, that how that in the great trial of their affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So they were afflicted, they were poor. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but notice the key now, but first gave their own selves to who? The Lord. Absolute surrender is the key. Listen, absolute surrender to the Lord is the key of having the grace of God in your life to do the very things that God puts in your heart to do. He says this, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The greatest motivation and power to do the very things that God has called the church of God to do. Submitting ourselves to the will of God in every area of our lives in order for the grace of God to fall upon us, and governed by the love for the Father. And this is why in chapter 2 he gives them the great example of Philippians 2, of the one that had a mind to the will of the Father all the way to the end. But he goes on to say, notice in verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you also the same, what? Grace. Surrendered first to the Lord, and they submitted themselves then to the cause of Christ. Someone said that Christian fellowship is two-dimensional. It has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. Amen? It has to be first fellowship, as according to 1 John chapter 3, I believe. Verse 1, chapter 3, that we have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. And when our relationship with God and our fellowship with God and Jesus Christ is intimate, close, surrendered, to his will, then we can have fellowship with other believers of like mind. That's how you do it. If your relationship with God vertical is distorted, then it's going to be very hard to have relationship with other believers of like mind, in one spirit, one mind, getting the gospel out. Because we know the heart of God is what? To seek and save that which is lost. That's his heart. And that's his great commission before he went up to be in glory to the church. And anyone that has fellowship with God, God will put a desire in their heart. And he who begun a good work in you will finish it. He's actually encouraging the church, listen, continue to submit yourselves to God first. And when you do that, he'll finish what he started in your life. And you can work together for the sake of the gospel. The person who is not in fellowship with the Father will find it hard to fellowship for the cause of Christ. Notice in verse 3 as we close in Philippians chapter 1. Long closing, but we're almost there. Philippians chapter 1 verse 3, notice his personal approach as he begins his letter to the church at Philippi. He says, I thank who? My God. He could have said our God and that would have been fine. I believe in our other places that takes place, but he made it personal, and by this we can see his passion and intimacy with God. He lived to do the will of God. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. John Wesley said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book. I want the whole church for my fellowship. I want the whole world for my mission field. Man, I can see that, brother. Praise the Lord. True fellowship. No, not any kind of fellowship. True fellowship. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul's thankfulness for the church was to God, emphasizing both that the Lord is the ultimate joy giver and the source of strength to fellowship in the gospel, for the fervency of the gospel, and to remain faithful in the gospel. May God rejoice over us. May God rejoice over us that he will see a church that would not only believe in the gospel,